Our first scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
When we last left our hero, David had been planning to build a temple for the Lord, and God said, you know what, I don't need you to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. Everything you have is because I've given you grace thus far, but I'm going to do you one better. Not only have I blessed you to this point, I'm going to continue to bless you, and I will bless your house for all eternity. God said this, not because David was so worthy, but because God chose to show love. And David's response, if you were here last week, he was humbled. He said, who am I that the God of the universe would choose to show me love to me and my household? He just couldn't believe it. And so here this week, David turns around and sort of asks the question, is there anyone to whom I can show this kind of grace? Is there anyone to whom I can show this level of love? And he finds someone in the household of Saul, the son of his best friend Jonathan, who had been killed years earlier. So we continue our reading now in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Hear once again the word of the Lord. David asked, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and he had was summoned to David. The king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. The king said, is there anyone remaining in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God? Ziba said to the king, there remains a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, at Lodebar. Then the king David sent and brought to him the house of Machir, son of brought him from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, at Lodebar. And Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, and did obeisance. David said, Mephibosheth. He answered, I am your servant. David said to him, do not be afraid, for I will show you kindness. For the sake of your father Jonathan, I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you yourself shall eat at my table always. He did obeisance and said, what is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog such as I? Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house are to be given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the produce, so that your master's grandson may have food to eat. But your master's grandson, Mephibosheth, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant shall do. Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, David is not showing, as usual, typical military tactics. Typically, how victors treat the vanquished is sort of routine, especially in the ancient Middle East. When a new king came to power, he would gather up all the descendants of the previous regime, especially if there were servants of the king, somebody who might have a claim to the throne, and he would do one of three things. It's, you know, standard practice. You would just kill them off, castrate them, and or exile them. And again, it's just, you know, it's not personal, it's business. I can't have someone who might have a claim to the throne try and usurp my authority. So when Mephibosheth gets called into the king's chamber, he's expecting this. And, you know, he's a cripple. He can't fight. He can't defend himself. He thought he had gone unnoticed this whole time. He thought, well, you know what? I'm crippled, and I clearly have no claim to the throne. Maybe they'll just forget about me. That was the best he could have hoped for. So he gets called into the throne room, and he's fully expecting, you know what? Well, I'm crippled in a society where there's nothing handicap accessible. I'm a beggar relying on the kindness of strangers for my food. You know, maybe actually if he kills me, he might just be putting me out of my misery, or, I don't know, exile, maybe he'll set me up somewhere nice. The best he can hope for is to die in exile. And so he comes into the king's presence, just terrified. The worst thoughts are going through his head. And David says to him, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." Jonathan was David's best friend. I mean, they were close. They made multiple covenants with one another. And so Mephibosheth, I'm sure, is shocked. Again, the way the victors have always treated the vanquished is conquest, exile. You know, we're going to grind you into the dust. It's just the way of things. You know, in our denomination, the PCUSA, we often set up little ecumenical councils and coordinate ministries with, we have continuing relations with the Lutheran Church, the United Church of Christ. There's all sorts of denominations that we don't mind working with. In fact, we have resolutions that we'll work with anyone for the sake of human rights sort of relief, you know, hurricane relief, disaster response. We'll work with anyone across any ecumenical creed. But you know who we won't work with? Former Presbyterians. You know who we hate the most? Other Presbyterians who were once part of our denomination. Those people we will have no relationships with. It's ironic. You know, we're PCUSA, and so the PCA, the EPC, the ECO, we will not have anything to do with them. We will not share pastors. We'll share Lutheran pastors. We'll share Church of Christ pastors. There are a number of, you know, we're in full communion with a number of bodies. But the people who are most similar to us, we will have nothing to do with. It's, again, you think this shouldn't be in the church, but that's always how it is. We fought over an issue, we split, and we will have nothing to, you're dead to us. That's always how it is. I mean, so here are two families who were once part of Israel. They fought one another, and it's standard practice. We will have nothing to do with you, you're dead to me, that sort of thing. The worst people are the people who were once our friends and we had to fight against. Those are the people we'll never speak to again, isn't it? During the American Civil War, there was a lot of this. The Southern generals, the vast majority of them, were once soldiers in the Union Army. Before the Civil War, there was only one army, the Army of the Republic. And so the soldiers, Civil War generals, they went to school together, they worked side by side with one another their entire lives until the Civil War came, and they found themselves conflicted. Many of the Southern generals had to choose between their longtime friends, the oaths to serve the United States, or fight against their home state. It's a little bit different today than it was. We all consider ourselves Americans, but in those days, it was really you were a Virginian first and an American second, or vice versa, and so there were a lot of generals who had to fight against people who they were longtime friends. And of course, these people were considered traitors. If you had once pledged your loyalty to the Union Army and fought against it, you were a traitor. Or worse, there were a handful of people who were actually Southerners who stayed loyal and fought for the Union. And those people were treated the worst. Their families disowned them. They could never go home ever again. In fact, the handful of Southerners who did fight for the North, if they were ever caught and captured, they were not treated like regular prisoners of war. They were executed. Because a Southerner who fought for the North, that's the deepest kind of treason. Couldn't stand it. Now, my ancestors have the unique distinction of being from Kentucky, a state that is below the Mason-Dixon line, part of this beautiful Southern cultural heritage, who did fight for the North, so we win on both counts. That's right. But there was one set of generals, Hancock and Armistead. They met at the Battle of Gettysburg. I don't know if you know their story. They had been longtime friends. Hancock had been twice widowed, his wife and kids had died, and the Armisteads took them in and brought them into their family. They were family to each other when they were stationed in California. And they met literally on the battlefield. Their two regiments fought each other during the Battle of Gettysburg, and both of them were wounded in the battle. And as Armistead lay dying, He said, "I'm so sorry if any of my actions brought pain upon my friend." And one of his last acts, he gave his Bible to an attendant and said, "Please give it to Hancock laid or was wounded. Give this to the wife of my friend." Can you imagine? You'd been lifelong friends, torn apart by a civil war, and you meet on the battlefield. And yet, no one could understand it. Most people in the Civil War, they hated the people from the other side, but these people were lifelong friends. That's a little bit of the relationship that David and Jonathan had. Lifelong friends, forced apart, they fought on opposite sides of a battle. And here David is, after the fact, the son of my best friend. Again, standard practice, have him killed, have him exiled. David had sworn a covenant with Jonathan. Jonathan said, "When you come to power, I know you're going to come to power. God has promised it. When you come to power, will you not kill any of my offspring?" You know, Jonathan, even though they were best friends, he had it as a fear in the back of his head. And David swore to him a covenant oath, "I won't have them killed." So again, maybe Mephibosheth knew this. And so the best he could hope for was exile. You know, David did promise not to have me killed. So exile, that's not so bad, right? But David did more than this. David shows us what covenant faithfulness looks like. "I made a covenant with you. I made a covenant with your family. I'm bound by this." So he brings him in. He says, "Not only am I not going to exile you, I'm going to restore to you all of your family lands." Saul had been disobedient to the Lord. He'd led Israel into ruin. They'd been conquered by foreign nations that David had to save them from. He had no right to those lands. Saul had been stripped of everything that he once had by God. And yet David said, "I'm going to give it all back to you. I'm going to give you all your family's land." And Mephibosheth, "That's great. I can't work the fields. I'm crippled." "Not only that, I'm going to call the servants of Saul to come work for you, to make sure that your land generates income, to make sure you'll always have food to eat. But you know what? You won't have to worry about having food to eat because you're going to eat at my table for the rest of your life. And I'm going to treat you like a son." Mephibosheth has the same response that David had when the Lord showed him grace. "Who am I? Who is your servant that you would treat me like this?" He can't understand it. He's blown away. "Who am I? Why would you look upon me, a dead dog, and treat me like this?" Now, David said something very similar. "Who is your servant? Who am I?" David goes so far above and beyond because he had received grace from the Lord. David knew that everything that he had was a gift from God. He knew that everything was undeserved. God had established him as king, didn't want anything in return, and promised to establish his name and his household forever. And David doesn't become arrogant from this. David instead says, "How can I share this blessing with somebody else? How can I begin to show my appreciation? I'm going to live the rest of my life in response to the grace that God has shown me." And so he looks around, he asks around, where can I channel the grace that I feel? Where can I channel the love that God has shown me? Here's someone who is an outcast. Again, in those days, if you were a cripple, it was seen as a sign of God's punishment. Here was a descendant of the household of Saul. Saul, who had turned his back on the Lord. Saul, who had led Israel to the brink of destruction. Saul, whose family was so cursed. If Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson, then everyone knew that it was a sign of God's curse. And David says instead, "I will show you God's grace." Mephibosheth did not deserve this. It wasn't because Mephibosheth was such a great guy. There's not a word in here about Mephibosheth's character, about how noble he was. He was simply the son of Jonathan. In fact, David's grace is simply because of love. Because David had received love, and because of the love David had for his family. And wait, David shows us what Christian love should look like, what it means to live in a covenant relationship. In some ways, I feel like this is a great model for all of human relationships, especially marriage. In marriage, I think most people know, you have to show kindness to someone even when you feel deep down that they're wrong. Andrea's upstairs, she can't hear me, but you all know this, that there's a time when you know in the depth of your heart that your spouse is wrong, and you have to show them love anyway. And in fact, a lot of times you have to admit that they're right, knowing in the depth of your soul that they're not. Right? This is what friendship is. I'm going to show you grace right now. I'm going to show you kindness. I'm going to show you love, not because I think you deserve it, but because I want to love you. I choose to love you at a moment when I don't feel like it, at a moment when I am angry for you. I know that you have done me wrong, and I will show you love in return. That's what the best of human relationships look like. It's not just marriage, all human relationships. We wouldn't have the ability to be friends with anybody if we didn't show forgiveness, if we didn't show kindness, if we only treated people well when they deserved it, when they had earned it. How often would we have anyone left in our life? And I think a lot of times people get caught in this trap. I'm only going to show love to people who really deserve it. And they wind up bitter, alone, frustrated, because there's no one who's worthy. No one. Eventually, everyone will let you down. Eventually, everyone is going to disappoint you. Eventually, everyone is going to betray you in some way, shape, or form. And if you only extend love and kindness to them when they deserve it, how often will people think that you deserve it? David shows grace, shows kindness, shows love, not because of who Mephibosheth was. David shows kindness because of who David was. David wanted to be like God. He wanted to live with a heart for God. And that was how God had treated David. God had said to David, I'm going to show you love because I'm God. Because that's the kind of God I am. I'm going to show you grace you don't deserve. Because that's what it means for me to be God. And so David turns and shows grace because that's what it means to be king. For us, that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. To show grace to someone who doesn't deserve it. Not because of who they are, but because of who we are in Christ. The passage from Romans tells us that we have received the same treatment. While we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. He reconciled us to God. He made us safe by his life. In this story, we should all strive to be like David. But in truth, we're all like Mephibosheth. We're all crippled, spiritually, emotionally crippled. When God looks at us, he sees what everyone would have seen when they looked at Mephibosheth. Someone who is pitiable, someone who's undeserving of love, someone who's and always tortured and twisted. We don't deserve any of this. And God looks at us and says, I'm going to treat you like a son for the sake of my son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died for you, because Jesus rose for you, we're adopted into the family of God. Friends, if we look in our hearts, we know that we are lost. We know that we're not deserving of love. We know the fact that if we have even one friend in our life, it's because they've chosen to show us grace and forgive us for all of our many failings. And if you have the love of God in your life, you know it's not because you're a good person. You know it's not because you deserve it. Because while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were broken and crippled spiritually and emotionally, Jesus came and made us whole, adopted us into his family. Friends, we are reconciled by the blood of Christ. We are given new life by his resurrection. And we are called, as David did, to turn around and channel that grace, that forgiveness, that peace to those around us. So who's the Mephibosheth in your life? When you look around, ask the question, is there someone I can show grace to? Is there anyone left in my neighborhood, in my extended family, who maybe I haven't spoken to in years? Is there anyone who I can show the love of God? If we can live like David, if we can grab a piece of what it means to live with a heart for God, if we can know the reconciliation shown to us in Jesus Christ, if we can give others just a glimpse of that love, what it might mean for them, and how might their life be transformed by the grace as ours has been. Friends, thanks be to God, because this is the good news of the gospel. Amen.